It's a great privilege to be with you here this morning. You know, if you open up the book of Philippians and you read through there and you see about Paul and this deep, special relationship he has with the church in Philippi, he talks about their partnership in the gospel. I want to just thank this church for the part you played in establishing the church in Topton. Last week, we celebrated our chartering service for what the Lord has been doing. And that is only, as some would say, the end of the beginning, I guess, as the work continues on, as we continue to see people called out of darkness into God's glorious, glorious light. And so we just thank you and praise you for your partnership in establishing that work in Topton. So thank you. Well, you may know the name of William Borden. Perhaps the last name is very familiar, that of the Borden, the name of the wealthy Borden family who owned the Borden Dairy. And perhaps if you're old enough, you might know the mascot was Elsie the cow. But in the late 1800s, William attended the Hill School not far from here in Pottstown, PA. Upon graduation, his family gave him the gift of a trip around the world. As a result, William's heart grew for the work of God and the heart of the nations who knew not his God. Upon returning, he entered Yale University, where he excelled in academics and sport. Following graduation, he could have done anything with that education, that money, and that family influence. Instead, he went on to study at Princeton Theological Seminary in order to become a missionary. William's heart grew for a Muslim people group that were living among the Chinese. There was no gospel witness among these people. And he desired to first go to Cairo, Egypt, to learn Arabic so he could go and preach the gospel to these people in China. He left America in December 1912. On March 21st, William got spinal meningitis. 19 days later, he died on April 9th, 1913. Never got to China, never preached the gospel to this people group. In our modern American culture, we might say, what a shame, what a waste. Well, upon his death, his Bible was given to his parents. They opened it, and right there in the front cover, they saw the words, "No reserve." William wrote this when he decided to become a missionary and abandon the family business. Later on, at a later date, they found William wrote the words, "No retreat." And then sometime later, between March 21st and before he died, he wrote the words, "No regrets." William abandoned the American dream, and in a worldly sense, he had nothing to show for that he traded it in. Yet, he left the world with such conviction and surrender, no reserve, no retreat, no regrets. Can you and I look at our lives the same way? I know that there's probably decisions we've made in our life that we might say, oh, I regret that. But overall, would your life's overarching theme, attitude be no reserve, no retreat, no regrets? Well, today on this Missions Emphasis Sunday, I want to place this next question before you. And maybe it's one you don't want to hear, or you might bristle at when I say it, but here it is. Do your prayers for blessing imply, give me the American dream? Now, I know what you might be thinking. Can't blessings yield that? Can I live a good life for God and still have a nice home, a good job, and a comfortable life, i.e. the American dream? I don't know. Let's look at God's word and see what his spirit speaks to us. Before we get going any further, let me pray for our time. God, we just thank you and praise you, Lord, for your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your love, your faithfulness, your sovereignty. God, all these things we attribute to you and so much more. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, in us, through us. God, that we would understand what your word says, and Lord, how we are to live that out in our lives. Lord, may it be your words that are understood and said and heard. Lord, if there's something that is not of you, Lord, may it be forgotten. Lord, we just commit this time into your hands. Amen. Today we're going to look at Psalm 67, that which we just read. Maybe you've overlooked this one over the years. Some commentators, theologians, actually don't say much about it. Martin Luther actually excluded it from his commentary. John Stott included it, though, in his book of favorite psalms. Another commentator called this psalm a missionary psalm. Charles Spurgeon said of this psalm, "The great theme of the psalm is the participation of the Gentiles in the worship of Jehovah." Sounds like a missionary theme, if you ask me. Quite a number of years ago, John Piper wrote a well-known, excellent missions book that was informed by parts of this psalm. Let's read it again, Psalm 67. "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him." What we see here from the beginning is a prayer of blessing, a prayer perhaps not too common in our churches or our individual lives. Our first point is in verses 1 to 2. God desires to be known. God desires to be known. Really, this may actually be the overarching theme of the entire psalm, but we'll touch upon it right now and as well throughout. The first two verses may sound familiar to you. Well, they probably are. Aaron, as in Moses and Aaron, Aaron's blessing or benediction to the Israelites is kind of repeated here. Numbers 6, 24 to 26 says this, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." These words here in Numbers and this little bit in Psalms are the prayerful words that go right to the heart of God. These are not words of some general blessing made to the world, but these are words said to those in covenant relationship with God, from the God who loves his people. They speak to who he is. God is gracious. Scripture screams that message throughout, does it not? Is not grace in its absolute, positive, most simplest definition, receiving something you don't deserve? We can't earn favor from God, but that he, the Almighty, the I Am, sovereignly saves some because of, through his grace, is a blessing. But maybe, better than that, is that we pray for his very face to shine upon us. That which Moses actually sought, God, show me yourself, that his face would shine upon us. As followers of Christ, we don't get an angry-looking scowl of God, one that is, he turns away because he has no desire to look at our sin and our filth. But we ask for him to shine upon us, those who are in covenant relationship with God. Now pause. The sentence isn't even finished, but we see this little word, Selah, which we never say out loud when we read. There isn't 100% certainty on the exact translation of this word, but it seems to be a musical notation for pause, contemplate. So we need to stop. And we're going to do that right now. We're going to take a very, very brief moment and in quiet reflect on that, for God to be gracious, to bless us and make his face shine upon us. Do that right now, quietly, for a brief moment. But now we're confronted with the why behind the blessing, the grace, the shining, so that he, God, may be known on the earth, his saving power among all nations. The reasoning doesn't seem to end with the individual, with being blessed, you or I. Think back, as Pastor Dan mentioned, think back to God's covenant with Abraham. Genesis 12, 1-3 says this. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The blessings to Israel did not end with them. God said, I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. To where? To all the earth. Not just that the name of God would be known, but that the world may know his saving power. We know that this blessing has ultimately been fulfilled then in Jesus Christ, who by God's sovereign grace delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's our first point. God desires to be known. In the last several years, in my work with the Missions Agency team, I've been part of the review team. In essence, I help assess future missionaries with team to see if they're a fit with us, character, competency, doctrinally, etc. One question we ask is this. What they believe happens to someone who dies without hearing of Jesus Christ? Often that picture in our mind we go to is that person, a remote tribe in the Amazon jungle, right? Well, those people are innocent, right? They've never heard of Christ. Well, if that were true, why would we ever send missionaries into the world? If people are innocent until they hear of Jesus Christ, don't go and tell them that they're guilty. Now they need to do something about it. Thanks a lot. We were innocent until you told us that. But that's not the case at all in Scripture. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Scripture also says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10:13. And then he also says, how then will they call on the one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Romans 10:14. We are blessed to make God known on earth. The second point is this in verses 3-5. God desires to be praised and enjoyed. We'll first tackle that point on praise. The psalmist here kind of bookends verse 5 with the same words, let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. We might also see verse 3 as a response to verses 1 and 2, and verse 5 as a response to verse 4. Either way, the proper response is to praise God. Not just you and I, but all peoples, all nations. Is not Scripture also screaming that point throughout? From the very beginning, the earth was to be filled with these image bearers of God, right? Mankind. The whole earth was to reflect God for people to know God. While in captivity in Egypt, God revealed himself mightily to the pagan king Pharaoh, to the nation of Egypt. He would answer Pharaoh's sarcastic question of who is the Lord. The Israelites would be delivered by the mighty hand of God, that the whole world would know his name. Were not the Canaanites, like Jericho, aware of this and fearful of this God, who saved his people out of destruction. Was not the prostitute Rahab saved out for her knowledge of God? Did not God show his power and mercy and love in the world as time and time and time again he worked through the kings in Israel and Judah? Even in exile, did not God mightily reveal himself and rescue his people such that the name of God, that these evil rulers in Babylon and Persia acknowledge God like Nebuchadnezzar? Do we not see the spread of the gospel throughout the known world as we read through the book of Acts, such that we see God being glorified and praised among the Gentiles and not just the Jews? It's all about praise and glory and worship and knowledge of God on the whole earth. We would love to see that of what we read in Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's not just praise, though. It's also enjoyment. The psalmist says in verse 4, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. But we must couple this thought of enjoyment with the rest of verse 4. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Well, there are two things that the peoples of this world do not like so much. Judgment and guidance. But if these are things that come from God, an outworking of who he is, we must remember attributes of him, like his righteousness, his goodness, his grace, his mercy, his love, his faithfulness. So if he is the judge of peoples, he is a merciful, loving, gracious, good, righteous judge. As the psalmist says, he judges with equity. If he is one who guides the nations, and in other translations, it actually says governs or leads, then he guides or leads righteously, graciously, lovingly, mercifully, faithfully, sovereignly, powerfully. The people of God must reflect this one and only true God to the world, that we must be these image bearers of God that we are called to be. In his book, Psalms for You, Christopher Ashe writes this in regards to God's desire for this among the Israelites. When the rest of the world looked at the people of God, the way they cared for their land, the way they cared for the poor, the way they loved one another, the overflowing love they have for the immigrant, the moral order in their respect for marriage, the contentedness that was so different from the covetousness all around, then the rest of the world would grasp that there is a good, just, kind, moral, ordered God who is sovereign and working out his purposes in a disordered world. But church, the sad thing is that the world does not understand and know this. By and large, what they know is an oppressive and self-serving ruling from those in positions of power, those who do not know who God is or simply do not care to submit to him. However, as Paul writes in Philippians 2:9-11, therefore God has highly exalted him, meaning Jesus Christ, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day, all nations, all peoples, for all time, everywhere, will bow down and acknowledge our God. Should we not desire to see them willingly and joyfully do it now? Perhaps one of John Piper's most quoted statements comes from his book, Let the Nations Be Glad. The very first words of chapter 1 are this: missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and goal of missions. It's the goal of missions because in missions, we simply aim to bring the nations into the white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. This is why we should want to see the nations be glad, so that they may come to know and understand and joyfully worship our God. Is this not something glorious for all to experience for eternity? Is God not worthy of the praise of all nations? Is he not worthy of being enjoyed by all nations? Is he not worthy of righteously guiding and judging them too? Sadly, our actions in the church rarely reflect the desire of the nations to be glad and for them to sing for joy. We're too caught up in how may I be blessed for my own good and comfort. How might the church serve my needs and purposes? How might I build my kingdom here? God did not design you and I for that kind of living. Paul writes in Colossians 1:16 of Jesus, he says this, "For by him all things are created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." You and I were created for him, Jesus Christ, his purpose, his plan, his will, his praise, his glory. After verse 4, in Psalm 67, we see another Selah. Another pause. Let's take a brief moment again to pause and let those words sink in. Praise God, but ask for the nations to praise him so that the whole world would enjoy his righteous justice and rule. Take a brief moment to do that right now. Our third point is in verses 6 to 7. God's desires are not opposed to material blessing. Let's be very clear here, though. The gospel we preach is not have enough faith and God will bless you with all kinds of material things and stuff in this world. That is a false gospel. But God is not opposed to giving good gifts. Just understand why he does it. Look here, the psalmist seemingly refers to a material blessing. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. Again, in other translations, increase is harvest. So the earth has yielded its harvest. In the Old Testament, the blessings, see that the blessing that comes from obedience. Briefly, let's look at Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 6. "And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord, your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all those blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." The blessings go on in the next number of verses, and in the middle of them, you kind of read the why that their obedience brought about these blessings. Deuteronomy 28:10 says, "And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you." The material blessing itself was temporal. The more abundant blessing was so that God would be known and feared. Does not the psalmist say the same thing in verse 7? "God shall bless us, let all the ends of the earth fear him." However God desires to bless, whether big or small, to whatever form the blessing comes in, even in hardship and trial, faithfulness to God yields God's blessing that is and was to be seen throughout the whole earth, so that God would be feared and praised and made known. You know, I don't see a whole lot of mention of the blessing for us alone, but rather for the people of the world to fear God, to know God. For the harvest we see is to produce a greater harvest in the world. I don't know about you, but that doesn't really sound like the American dream. On the contrary, it does sound like something far greater, far more joyful, far more in step with what God desires. So ask yourselves this. Are all the nations glad? Do they all know God, enjoy God, fear God? Well, let me throw a number out to you. 3 billion. Numbers are thrown out all the time. We have no real concept of the size of that number, right? Well, let me give you some perspective. If I were to count to 3 billion by counting one number every second, I would get to about 86,000 in one day. It would take me 95 years to get to 3 billion. That's the enormity of 3 billion. Now, why do I say 3 billion? Various organizations have various statistics for this, but the Joshua Project has identified 17,317 people groups in the world. Of them, 7,282 are what we call unreached. That's 42%, or roughly 3.4 billion people. What this really means is that these people have never heard the name of Jesus Christ, do not know, fear, or enjoy God. I don't mean that they just haven't accepted Jesus as the Lord and Savior. I mean they have no clue who he is. They're considered unreached for varying reasons. Ethno-linguistic barriers, true extreme government hostility to the gospel, and very, very real spiritual oppression by the enemy of God. The varying reasons have greatly hindered the ability to effectively preach the gospel to these people. I could throw out all kinds of statistics at you, but those are just that. They're just numbers. They're probably not going to move the needle much on sending people out. But something does need to change in our thinking and in our actions. Perhaps we forgot, don't know that God has blessed us to be a blessing to others and to the nations, wherever or whoever that may be. The point today is not to make you squirm in your seat or to lay a guilt trip on you. Sometimes we are just unaware of the bigger picture out there and what the implications of our actions and prayers have on that bigger picture. One thing we cannot be unaware of is this, is what God's word says and what we need to do about that, what he desires. Once we read passages like Psalm 67, we need to ask God what he desires of me to do about this. It can be intimidating to think what kind of impact I could ever have on 3 billion people. It can be intimidating to think about what God may ask of you to do, even if it's somewhere else and not among the 3 billion. Where do you start with this? We read stories of people who did incredible things for God, right? David, Moses, Daniel, Elijah, Paul, the disciples, missionaries like William Carey, Adoniram Judson, Hudson Taylor, Amy Carmichael, Elizabeth Elliot. And we sit back and say, I can't do that. I'm not them. Well, it's true, you're not them. You know, a number of years ago, I noticed a couple of verses that I kind of missed over the years. James 5, the second part of 16 and 17. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Now, this passage comes in the midst of talking about prayer. We know that Elijah was a great prophet and did great things. However, James implies he wasn't superhuman. He didn't wear some big Christian red cape behind him. He was a man with a nature like ours. He was like us. And we have equal access to the same God for the same effectiveness in prayer. How might we relate this to our talk today is to ask, what might have distinguished Elijah and all those other names I mentioned? They were indeed righteous, as James says, but if we read about them and their stories and the things that they did, you'll see, I think that they had a posture of surrender to God. Not everything they did was perfect and without any difficulty, even without some failure. But they surrendered their will to God, and through that, God did great things for his glory. Where does this leave us with that question? Oops, my fault. Do you pray, your prayers for blessing imply, give me the American dream? Well, let me add this from your church's website. These are your words in the context of corporate worship. Applicable to our discussion today, though. We understand that the scriptures describe the Christian's entire life as worship. All of our life, our work, our relationships, our leisure, our family life, everything is to be lived as an offering of gratitude and worship to the Lord. Everything is to be lived as an offering of gratitude and worship to the Lord. Sounds like a posture of surrender undergirds that statement. Sounds like our lives are to be an offering to God for him to do as he so desires and pleases. Sounds like the blessings we receive in our work, relationships, etc. are to be used to praise him. That would include, must include, that he be made known on earth among all the nations and all the peoples. Doesn't sound like we are to be blessed, simply to be blessed, but to give back, to be an offering to God in worship of him. I know today that I emphasized the unreached. My wife and I, we served in Czech Republic among an underreached, but not unreached. But I emphasized unreached today because Psalm 67 says, all nations, all peoples. And if there are people groups anywhere in the world that are not worshiping God, do not know God, do not fear God, are dying without the saving power of God, that should greatly grieve us and call us to do something. I want to call you into two simple actions and then one for the whole church. One, ask yourself, do you long to see God enjoyed by the nations? Does your heart break for the nations who don't praise God? If it doesn't break, ask God to enlarge your heart and passion for the worship of him among the nations. Pray earnestly for the God of the harvest to send out more workers into this harvest field. There is a great need for more workers. Please, please, please pray for that. And two, ask yourself this. Does God want to send me? Get on your hands and knees tonight and ask if God wants to send you to the nations. Wherever that may be, doesn't matter how old you are, what position or job you hold, or what resources you have, ask the God who can do far more abundantly than we can ask or think. You know, I was at a conference not that long ago, and this question was posed to all those, including John Piper, who agreed that he too would pray that prayer to be sent to the nations. You know, if a 78-year-old man who's done a lot for missions already can pray that prayer, then you and I can as well. Not all will be sent to the nations, but let's stop making the decision for God before asking God. And for the whole church, what will you do to prepare your people, to mobilize your people to go, to make God known on earth so that the nations may be glad? Are you ready for God to lay on the heart of dozens of people who are willingly ready to say, here I am, Lord, send me? For Paul also says in Romans 10:15, how are they to preach unless they are sent? Let us pray. God, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for these your words. God, they are sometimes hard words for us to grasp and grapple with, Lord, for Lord, it is challenging and difficult to lay everything at your feet and ask you to take it all and to show us what you desire. But Lord, we know that you are good. And Lord, we also know you don't call us to do anything that you have not already done yourself. In your Son, Jesus Christ, who laid it all and said, "Here I am. Take me as the sacrifice." God, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for Christ, who has paid that price for us. May we be willing to lay it all before you, for all to be used as an offering to you, to give back just a fraction of what you have given so graciously to us. May it all be used to your honor and glory and praise, Lord, so that the nations may be glad and know Jesus Christ. Amen.